A lot of truth there. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel and the 15th chapter. We're in a series here at this hour as we go through the fundamentals of the faith. And these are the basics, but so necessary because so many folks don't understand the basics along this line. We've covered so far, first of all, what is the Bible? Secondly, God the Father, then God the Son, and then we covered God the Holy Spirit. Last week, we covered the enemy, our enemy Satan. And today, we're actually going to be looking at something that I guess you wouldn't consider it a doctrine so much, but I think one of the most important principles that a Christian could follow. It's the crux of Christianity. Really, it is. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to go really fast, so follow carefully here. We've got Saul. He's king of Israel. The Jews thought they wanted a king. It kind of has backfired already. And Saul has become a disobedient king. And so the prophet Samuel shows up with a rebuke for King Saul. And you find it here in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. It says, "And Samuel said, 'Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams.'" I've underlined in my Bible that little four-letter word, O-B-E-Y. Obey. It's that important, and that's what we'll be talking about today. But let's have a word of prayer first, shall we? Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to bless this time and thy word. Help us not to just listen to this truth, but to listen like we want to put it to practice. And we want to be blessed of thee by being obedient to thee. Help us now to listen with all our heart. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a book that I would recommend to every parent here and any parent listening. And it's called Growing Up God's Way. It's by John Stormer. It's an excellent book. It really helps you in the area of child rearing. John Stormer made this comment in the book. He said, "Obey, O-B-E-Y, is the single most important word in the Bible." He said, "Being obedient is the key to all of God's blessings." And I'd agree to that. He says, "Salvation starts with obedience, and the Christian life afterwards is characterized by obedience." Now, there are two words that do not even fit together. Disobedient, Christian. Think about that. Do those two words go together? Disobedient, Christian. No, they do not go together. Disobedience is something that would earmark the unsaved. But we imitate the unsaved when we are disobedient. Now, we live in a day and age that is earmarked by disobedience. In fact, we find, and you need not turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it mentions the last days and perilous times coming. It says, "For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and on and on the list goes here. And it really sums up our homes nowadays. It sums up our society. And sadly, it sums up our churches as being disobedient. Now, it's sad, but what is obedience? Well, obedience is simply doing what authority wants. In other words, it's the opposite of us doing our own thing. When we do our own thing, we're not being obedient. We're being disobedient. Obedience is doing what authority wants, and it's followed by immediately, respectfully, and completely. Get those last three adjectives. Immediately, respectfully, and completely. That is obedience. It's a submission of the will. It's a yielding of the will. And so often pride gets in the way of will, and pride says, "No, I don't want to obey. I want to do my own thing." But we find out that obedience is doing what authority wants, immediately, respectfully, and completely, which is the opposite of us doing our own thing. Now, as we consider this most important truth of obedience, we're going to talk about several things here. First of all, how does God feel about obedience? I mean, is it something he could take or leave? Is it something he has very shallow feelings about? How does God feel about obedience? Well, let me just show you something. You need not turn there again, but let me read this to you. This is how God dealt with disobedience in the past. And I think you'll see a little bit from this, God's passion when it comes to this thing of obedience here. This is pretty harsh, but I'm reading to you from Deuteronomy 21. And in verse number 18, it says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him
will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and shall bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. The Bible says, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put away evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, you say, that's pretty extreme, Pastor, that's pretty rough. But it gives us a pretty good idea of how God feels about rebellion, because we think it's no big deal. You know what? God doesn't care, but God does care. We find out that he's very serious about this thing called obedience. Now, it would be a different society if this was practiced, wouldn't it? It would be a different world if this was practiced. And I'm not saying, Pastor, you're saying this is what we ought to do to every kid who disobeys their parents? Well, I am saying it was civil law back then. It's not because this United States of America, and it's a good thing for a lot of kids, because in the U.S. of A., it's in vogue to be disobedient as a child. In fact, we have a society that kind of expects it. Have you noticed that? We have a society that, well, we coddle a kid when he acts up. I was in Kmart, I think on Friday, and there was a kid at the checkout stand. I was going through the other part, and I was returning something at the counter. But there was a kid just pitching a fit in the cart at the checkout stand. You could hear him in the whole store. And he was screaming, and he had the mastery of his mom. And it was just one of those, you know, shh, Johnny, Johnny, shh, Johnny, Johnny. And she was at his mercy. And the woman who was taking the return at the counter, she kind of said under her breath, somebody needs a nap. And I kind of said under my breath, somebody needs more than a nap. And she was of the old school, and she looked at me and smiled, and she shook her head. Yep, yep, you got it right. I know exactly what that kid needs.
You know, there's really no excuse for this. If we are God's people and we're saved, we ought to be obeying from the top on down. Look in Acts chapter 13. We don't want to be guilty of doing what God hates, and God hates disobedience. In fact, we ought to just have the opposite spirit. Our goal should be to have God's heart. And here in Acts chapter 13, we find a fellow, and he summed up, his whole life is really summed up as being a man after God's own heart because of his obedience. In Acts chapter 13, it's talking about the successor of King Saul. Now, King Saul, we read a moment ago, Samuel was talking to him. And Saul had been doing his own thing, and God had been giving him orders, and Saul had been disobeying them and just thinking he had a better idea than God's. And then finally, the prophet Samuel shows up, and he says, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm sacrificing, you know, trying to schmoozy God. And Samuel says, look, to obey is better than sacrifice. It really is. It's at the top of the ladder here. You can't do any better than that. Don't try and buy God off. Just obey God. Well, out goes King Saul, and in comes King David. And what a difference. We read about it here in the New Testament. Years later, Acts 13 and in verse 22, it mentions, we'll back up verse 21. It says, and afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when God had removed him, Saul got rid of him, he couldn't obey, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, watch this, which shall fulfill all my will. In other words, who knows how to obey. Finally, I've got a guy on the throne who knows how to obey. And God says he's a man after my own heart. Why? Because he knew how to obey. You want to be a blessing to God? You want to give God the warm fuzzies, so to speak? Just obey. How does God feel about obedience? Very strongly. Secondly, let's talk about the true source of obedience. Look in John chapter 14. The true source, why should we obey? What will make a child obey a parent, a wife obey a husband, a Christian obey the Bible, a saint obey God? Well, if I might misspell it, it's L-U-V. It's love. It's love. That is the greatest motivator. Notice in John 14 and in verse 15, Jesus simply says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. In other words, obey. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, there are other motives, I guess, and we could use coercion to try and get somebody to obey. We could use manipulation to try and get them to obey. And we could say there's a place for discipline, just obey because it's right, and determination, just obey it and be determined to do it. But Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. There's no greater motivator than love. And Jesus said, if you love me,
keep my commandments. Look in verse 23, the first part. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. It's just that simple. If a man love me, he's going to obey me. Look in 1 John chapter 4. Folks, if you're saved and you consider Calvary and the love of God for you and the fact that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And if you just picture bloody Calvary with Christ hanging on the nails of Calvary, suspended between heaven and earth, and the fact that God loved you that much, it would do something for you. I don't think we think about that often enough. But if we would just stop and say, look how much you've loved me. And if we could consider Calvary, you know, I think one of the greatest lines of any song ever written by any Christian comes from that song, The Love of God. If we would think the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Those are powerful lyrics. And they really still don't do justice to the love of God. And if you and I would stop and realize how much God loves us, I think it would really do something for us. Notice here in 1 John 5, and in verse number, or 1 John 4, I'm sorry, and in verse number 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. It's that simple. We ought to obey him because of love. Consequently, it will not be a grind to obey if we really love God. Notice in chapter 5 and in verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we, there it is again, keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. They're not a grind. If you love God, you're not going to have a problem with obeying him. If you love God, you're not going to be bucking up all the time against the standards and the separation that the Bible teaches. All the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. They won't be grievous if you really love God. That is the greatest motivator that there is. Love. This last week, I spent $20, over $20, for flowers on my wife. Now, I like to tell her that, you know, another day, another bouquet. You know, what do you say? You know, it's just like old hat. She knows better than that. And she asked me if I bump my head, you know, when I come home with flowers. But the fact of the matter is, I shelled out over $20. It wasn't grievous. Why? Because I love my wife. The Bible says if we love the Lord, his commandments aren't grievous. It's not a pain to obey. It's not a chore to obey. It's not a duty. It's a delight. If we really love the Lord the way we ought to. Now, I'm cheap, but I'm frugal, I mean. but I'm telling you, love is a good motivator. It really is. It's the best motivator. And so the true source of obedience is love. Thirdly, let's talk about the blessings when we obey. Now, we're right here in 1 John. Notice in chapter 3, just a page back. What are the blessings when we obey? Well, in 1 John 3 and in verse number 22, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And in other words, we want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. We want to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, notice the payoff here, if you want to call it that. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. You know what that is? That's answered prayer. I don't know about you, but I need answered prayer. Maybe you don't have anything you're praying for. I have a host of things I'm praying for. And the Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? It says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You say, that sounds conditional, Pastor. Yeah, it is conditional. If you obey, there are some blessings that follow. Now, notice also in chapter 2, what is perfected in our life when we obey. Verse 5 of 1 John 2 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. In other words, what goes around comes around. We obey him because we love him. And because we love him, we obey him. And when we obey him, he puts his love in us and we obey him more. See how that thing works? It really goes around, comes around. Now back to John chapter 15 again. Also, obedience is the key to being close to the Lord. Ma'am or sir, if you are stubborn, if you are proud, if you stiffen up, if you resist, if you try and go around God and find another way to do it, you'll never be close to him. You know why? Because in John 15 here, notice verse number 10. It says, if you keep my commandments, Christ says, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He makes a comparison there. And notice that connection once again. Keeping his commandments, abiding in his love. And that's how you get close to the Lord. Maybe you sit here today and you say, Pastor, I feel distant from the Lord. I don't know what's between me and God. Well, check out the obedience department. Because notice again, verse 10, Christ says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. It's that plain and simple. And so we find out here that obedience gets us close to the Lord. Also notice verse 14. Christ says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Notice that. We find all these promises. What does obedience make us? A friend of God's. Just like Abraham was a friend of God, or Moses spoke with God as a man does with his friend face to face. And you and I can have that friendship with God, but it really goes back to obeying him. Now look back in Matthew chapter 6, and let me show you some promises to the obedient Christian. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 31, Christ says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or the unsaved seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just seek to obey God, and God will take care of everything else. Now, how important is it to obey? Well, notice in chapter 7 across the page, Christ makes a comparison between the obedient man and the disobedient man. You pick it up in verse number 24 here of Matthew 7. Christ says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. There's the obedient guy. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Notice the difference between these two houses. Maybe I'm speaking to some parents here right now, and maybe there's disobedience in your house. Maybe there's disobedience in your marriage here. And what you have is a house on sand. Maybe you're being disobedient to God, and your house is on sand, and it's going down, according to the Bible, according to Christ here. Because the difference between God's blessings and God's curse is this little word, obey, obey, obedience. You say, Pastor, I don't necessarily disobey. I just, in some way, some areas, I'm just not obeying. Well, look in James chapter 1, and let me show you what the sin of omission is all about, because that's what you have there. If you're not disobeying, but there's just some areas that you're not doing what you should do, you're not obeying, then we have a sin not of commission, but a sin of omission, and you can sin either way. In other words, you hear the truth and you don't act upon it. You say, well, I'm not disobeying. I'm just not doing anything. That's still the sin of omission. If you hear truth and God deals with you and you don't respond, then it's disobedience. Notice here in James 1 and in verse number 22, it says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You're deceiving yourself. You say, I'm not disobeying. Well, you're still in self-deception if you're not obeying. In fact, look in chapter 4 of James. I'll show you what God calls this in the last verse of chapter 4, verse 17. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. It is sin. It is sin. And so the sin of omission. We see that God feels strongly about obedience. The source of it is love. The blessings come when we do obey. Fourthly, let's talk about the right attitude. The right attitude and obedience. Now, it's against our nature to obey. Did you know that? We don't by nature obey. Kids don't come out of the womb saying, give me a mom and dad, I can just do everything they tell me to do. No, they come out going astray from the womb, the Bible says, speaking lies. They have this sin nature, and it's not their nature to obey. That has to be trained as they grow up. By the way, the training never stops. I mean, we even need to work on this thing. It's not, it's against our sinful nature to obey. And so we have to basically work on our hearts and our attitude and start young, start real young. And you say, well, Pastor, it's a little late for that now. We'll start now then. You know, they say the best time to plant a tree is 10 years ago. The second best time is right now. In other words, get with it then, okay, if you haven't done it yet. And start training right now. Start working on this now. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 26. It's not just enough even to obey, but it must be done with the right heart. What attitude should we have in obedience? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 26, notice with me, if you would, verse 16. It says, "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them," watch this, "with all thine heart and with all thy soul." In other words, not half-heartedly. Now, some of us might need an attitude adjustment here, but we are to obey with the right attitude. Did you know that all disobedience, all rebellion, has its roots in pride? It all goes back to pride. Satan didn't want to, or Lucifer didn't want to obey God. That was pride. And when we don't want to obey an authority, that's nothing but stinking pride. And that's really what it is. All rebellion, all disobedience goes back to pride. And you and I need to ask ourselves, all right, what am I being so proud about? Why don't I just humble myself? Why don't I just obey here? Because I know God will bless me for it, and I see God's attitude on it. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, we won't turn there, but Joshua gives this warning to the Jews that if you want to have success and want to prosper, and he uses those two words there, you need to obey. Now look in the Psalms, and I'm sure that the Psalms would have a few verses or a few thoughts on obedience. Look in Psalm 40. We'll just look at a couple of verses here in the Psalms. What does God, what does the psalmist have to say about obedience here? Well, in Psalm 40 and in verse number 8, the psalmist says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within mine heart." Now, if you read on both sides of this verse, you'll find out it's Christ talking here. David's just speaking for the Lord several hundred years early. But in verse 8, I want you to look at that word delight. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." In other words, your commandments, I know what they are, and I delight to obey. That word delight in the Hebrew means I take pleasure. I take pleasure in obeying. You know what the Bible says, that we were created for a certain purpose? I mean, one thing above all things is the reason why we were created. You know what it is? It's found in the last verse, I think it's of Revelation 4, where it says, "For His pleasure we are and we're created." You know why we were created? To bring Him pleasure. That word delight means I take pleasure in. What does the psalmist take pleasure in? Obeying God. Friend, if you want to give God pleasure, I hope you do, then you want to obey God. It pleases the Lord. Look in Psalm 119. Our pleasure ought to be to give Him pleasure. In Psalm 119, again, you'd expect something in the longest chapter of the Bible about this thing of obedience. Well, look in Psalm 119 and in verse number 60. Here's what the psalmist says here. He says, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." I got with it. I made haste to obey. Now, let me just say, good intentions are not enough. The road of life is paved with good intentions. We find a parable, and we won't turn there. And in Matthew 21, Christ tells a story about a farmer, and he had two boys. And he asked the first one, "You go work in the field today, son." The kid said, "No, I won't." And afterwards, he repented, and he went. The second one said, "I go, sir." He didn't go. Now, good intentions are not enough. And really, it'd be better to stumble out of the blocks and eventually obey than to act like you're going to be obedient and not obey at all. It is not enough to intend to obey. You know, we tell our kids, if they don't obey and they don't follow through, that's disobedience. And quite often you'll hear this, parents, "I forgot." We don't buy that in our family. That's just too easy. That's just too convenient. "I forgot." Yeah, right. Well, don't forget next time, because it's disobedience. Look in Luke chapter 5. You say, "But pastor, here's a question. What if it's against my better judgment?" Anything sound fishy there? "What if it's against my better judgment to go contrary to an authority?" I mean, okay, I've had an authority and they've handed down what they want and so on and so forth. And what if it's against my better judgment not to do it or do it another way? Well, let me just say, first of all, if it's not something sinful or illegal, then you need to obey. You say, "But what if I've got a better idea?" Well, let me just say this secondly. Authority may see something you don't see. I mean, I have found that God's callings are God's enablings. And faithful is he that calleth you, who'll also do it. In other words, if God tells somebody to how to do something, he's going to know better than the person under him how to do it. And so stop and think about that. That authority might have some experience you don't have, or God may have given him some insight that he hasn't given you. And I think parents would have to say amen to this. Parents, do your kids know more than you do? Well, you say, no, I've been around the block. I've lived longer. I'm wiser. Exactly. And really, that's the way it works for the most part. You have more experience, and God gives you the insight that is necessary. But quite often, you know how often your kids think they have a better idea than you have? All right, turn it around. What about when you act the same way? You say, Pastor, what if it goes against my better judgment? And I think I ought to go contrary to an authority. Well, you may think you know better. Fact of the matter is, you probably don't. I probably don't. Let me show you somebody in the Bible who thought they knew better than an authority and how wrong they were. Here in Luke chapter 5, I pick it up in verse 3. I think you'll get the scenario. It says, and he, Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. And he prayed him, or asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, with an S, for a draught. Now, very simple instructions. And coming from God, no less. Now, here's the irony of this. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net, singular. Now, Peter's obeying half-heartedly. And so really, he's disobeying. And you say, well, why is he disobeying? Well, because what experience did Jesus have fishing? He was a carpenter. Peter's fished the Sea of Galilee all his life from time he's a little boy. His hands were rugged, gnarled, and scarred from the scales of the fish. He'd cleaned thousands of fish. He'd caught thousands of fish. And he knew it wouldn't do any good to fish during the day. They fish at night. He said, we've been fishing all night, and they're just not biting. I mean, barometric pressure, system's gone through, whatever it is, they're just not going to bite. And Jesus said, oh, let down the nets. And so he half-heartedly obeys. Why? Because he thinks he knows better. Well, who did know better, ultimately? Well, in verse number 6, it says, and when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net, God makes sure there's no S on that word net again, their net break. It wouldn't have if they'd have had the nets down. It would have been distributed more evenly. But you see here, Peter thinks he knows better. The fact of the matter is, just follow the God-ordained authority. Whatever God wants, just do it. You know, it had to be awfully hard for Abraham to get the instructions from God to go sacrifice his beloved son Isaac on that highest point of Mount Moriah. But Abraham didn't murmur once. I saw a film of that one time, and I think it was George C. Scott was playing Abraham. And God gave him the instructions to go sacrifice Abraham. And George C. Scott's playing Abraham and goes, no, no. He just pitches a duck fit and, you know, hits rocks and everything else. That's not in the Bible. Abraham doesn't even murmur. He just packs it up, takes his son, and goes there. And God doesn't make him do it, of course. But the fact of the matter is, they're both a great example of obedience there. Just doing what God wanted here. You know, when a child obeys a parent, it's a sweet thing. When a wife obeys a husband, it's a wonderful thing. When a man obeys Christ and Christ obeys the Father, it's just a wonderful thing. And it has nothing to do with equality. You say, well, you know, you got favorites here? No, nothing to do with equality.
Bible says in Philippians 2:6 that Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet he submitted. He made himself of no reputation, and he obeyed. And he is our example. And so to a child, look to Christ. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. And a kid just needs to look at Christ and say, okay, I'm going to be like Christ. And by the way, every mother needs to obey dad in that same way. I don't think moms like it when kids lip off and kids disobey. And that doesn't sit well. But when they turn around, they have the same spirit to the authority in their life. Kids see that. And it trickles all the way down from the top on down. By the way, Dad, if you're in disobedience, it works that way. It's like sand in the cogs, and the whole thing comes to a grinding halt. And as a result, when Dad's not in submission, Mom won't be in submission, the kids won't be in submission. And the fact of the matter is, nobody likes a rebel. Nobody likes a rebel. And we need to start with wherever the problem is. And sir, you don't like it. when your wife's not in submission to you, but your boss doesn't like it when you're not in submission to them. I mean, it just works its way all the way down. And it goes that way in society. It goes that way in a church. Don't rebel and take matters into your own hands. It really messes up everything. Now, let me just say, if the authority in your life, whoever they are, is failing to be responsible as a leader, and I understand leaders fail to be responsible. I understand that. If the authority in your life is failing to be responsible as your leader, you say, what do I do? Let God deal with them. Don't you take matters into your own hands. You let God deal with them. Leave it up to God. Because while you're rebelling, you're in sin. And while you're bucking against that authority and you're manipulating them and trying to change them, you're doing God's job. And God doesn't take that very well. Let God do His job. You just obey. And the fact of the matter is, if you're trying to change your authority, God will stop trying to change that authority. You just be quiet and obey and submit. And then at least you've done your part. Your authority's in trouble with God then. But if you rebel, you're in trouble with God. You're in trouble with God. Remember that. Now, let me just say, if a person has a rebel's heart, they look at authority as denying them and requiring so much of them and restricting them and taking away things from them. That's the sign of a rebel's heart. That's the way they'll look at an authority. But if your heart is right and you are obedient, you'll see an authority as caring about you. Trying to do what's best for you or the company, protecting you, protecting your family, loving you. You'll see them as wise, somebody you need to follow. It really depends on your heart. And so I said all that to say this in closing. Obedience. You say it's not a doctrine. Oh, yeah, it is. It might not be like God the Father, God the Son, all these other things here. But it may be just one of the most important words in the Bible. And certainly one of the greatest things that a Christian can practice. Disobedient and Christian are two words that don't go together. And you and I need to remember that. God help us in this area. Let's close here in prayer, shall we?